This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
That was awesome. Man, yeah. I love that we get to have fun with God as we're on this journey and as we're working through some of these questions that are really significant. And the question in the song is really significant. I had a mentor who said, that decision, the decision of who it is that you'll spend your life with, is the second most important decision in your life. The most important decision is whether or not you're going to follow and trust Jesus, but right behind it is that question, who is it that I'll spend my life with? And the song is a mixed message song. We, you know, trust your feelings. We've talked about that. But at least she prays with every heartbeat. There was a positive in there. But the other thing that I love is it asks this question, or she says, I'm asking you because you know about these things. Now, here's what Scripture's taught us in this series. If we're followers of Jesus, that should be true of us. Jesus said your defining characteristic is love, and so you should know about these things. And really, what we've been trying to do as we walk through these series, these conversations, is to actually equip ourselves to be able to answer the question, whether it's for ourselves or whether it's as we're investing in someone else, as we're impacting the world around us. Because it should be true of us as followers of Jesus. You know about these things. You're the ones who claim to follow the one who is love, so you should know about these things. How will I know? Well, what would you answer if your child or a friend or someone in dinner group is working through this? And I'm trying to figure out, are they the one I should marry? Should we get married? How would you answer the question? What would you say? And what I want to walk through today is three things that I think that we should point people to that I think Scripture teaches is critical to a marriage. And this is both something that you should look for as you're inside of that relationship, but then also is something that we should point people to as they're working through that question. And this isn't by any means comprehensive. There's a lot of different ways that we could talk about this. And I actually, even in my conversation with Anna, we were talking through different ways to be able to look at the answer to this question. But I think that these three are the things that, from Scripture, I think are foundational or critical that you can't ignore, that you really should be looking at when you're trying to make that decision. Is this the person that I want to spend my life with? Now, let me just say this as we get started, because frequently people will say to me, how do I know? But they don't end it there. They say, how do I know that they're the one? That they're the one. Let me just start here. That's not a biblical idea, the idea of the one, that I'm going to have a soulmate. I'm going to find my soulmate, and they are the one. That goes back to what we talked about in week one, that someone's going to complete me instead of God complete. That's not actually, as you work through Scripture, that's not inside of Scripture, that there's one, and you got to find that soulmate. Interestingly enough, historically, that wasn't really an idea for most of history because of the fact that, to be honest, people didn't last very long. And the only reason why we can actually think that way is because of the fact that we're wealthy and our life, we last a lot longer now. Our life expectancy is much longer now. So you could be with someone for a long time. Back then it was like a couple years. Hopefully it lasted longer than that because they just didn't last very long. It's interesting. My wife and I have been We've been talking about getting a dog, and I'm like, we need to find one that doesn't last very long. Like, we need, like, the first service was not a fan of me saying that. I'm not saying that we want to kill it. I just don't want it to last long, naturally. But now we last long. And so one of the ideas that wealthy people can think about is, well, the one and the soulmate will spend our forever together in this. It's not actually historically a thing, and it's not a thing from a biblical perspective. Now, some of you are telling others this. And I know this because I've heard from others that you're telling them this. That, you know, I met them and I knew they were the one. And you're sharing this story and you're ruining lives. I want you to know that. You're ruining lives. And for those of you who are hearing them share this story, I want you to understand how this works, because my sister was this way. And the way that it works is this. Everyone they ever dated, they knew was the one. And as long as that's true, you'll eventually be right. You'll eventually be right. But at the same time, God does talk about what we should value, who we should value, and then, okay, how do we figure out, okay, is this someone I should pursue spending the rest of my life with? And so I want to walk through three things that I think that you should look at or look for inside the relationship that are critical, if that's going to be the next step. The first one is this. You need, and all of these are shared things, and so the first thing that you should look for is a shared source of truth. A shared source of truth. In other words, there's something that both of you look at outside of yourselves that you say, okay, this is true. In Proverbs 31, it celebrates what it calls a wife of noble character. And it talks about how valuable she is. And it describes her in all these different ways. It's interesting because sometimes people will ask me, why is it only a wife? Why doesn't it describe a husband? I think it's because as you move through Proverbs, wisdom is described in a female voice throughout the entire book. And so he's talking to his son about what he should pursue. He's talking about wisdom from a female perspective, a spouse from a female. And so you see that it carries through that way. But even as you get to Proverbs 31, I think that it's talking about what you should look for. He's talking about in terms of a wife, but also he's talking about what's significant in terms of a spouse. And just to help you understand what I'm talking about, when it talks about wisdom being a female voice, Proverbs 1 says this. It says, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice and in the public square. But again, it talks about wisdom from a female perspective. And then it says this about the wife that she said, listen, this is what you should value and this is what you should look for. It says this, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. He says, listen, you're going to be attracted to and you're going to think and you're going to value this and you're going to value charm, you're going to value beauty. He says, but what's actually valuable is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, inside the context of Proverbs, by the time you make it to chapter 31, you understand what this means, this idea that someone fears the Lord. He starts off at the beginning of Proverbs defining, okay, this is what it means to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's actually the beginning of the pursuit of wisdom. And sometimes people get tripped up on this and they say, well, what does that mean? How does the fear of the Lord lead to knowledge and wisdom? It's not as complicated as you think. And we're experiencing this inside of our culture, because inside of our culture, we've come to the point where we don't believe that there is a God, or we don't think there's significance to it. We don't think that he's significant. And when you don't think that there is a God, or you don't think that God is significant, then you don't seek his truth. You don't seek truth outside of yourself. When you think that you are God or that you're more significant than God, then you seek truth within yourself instead of trying to find a source of truth outside of yourself, that which is God's truth. And so he says, when you understand that there is a God and the significance of God, well, then you begin to seek that knowledge and wisdom that is outside of yourself. that is from him. And so when it talks about her fearing the Lord, he's talking about, okay, this is someone who understands not just that there is God, understands the significance of God, and then, as Proverbs has taught, is actually pursuing his instruction. She holds to his instruction. She holds to his knowledge and wisdom. She's not trying to find it in herself. She's trying to find it in him. And so one of the things that you need to look for and that you should be examining is there a shared source of truth? Is there something that we both look at and say, okay, no, there's a truth outside of us that we share, that we hold to? Now, here's why this is so significant in marriage. And as we walk through this, we're talking about it both from what you should look for in the marriage or inside the relationship to determine if you should take the step of marriage, but then also, if you're already married, these things are what it is that you should be paying attention to and pouring your energy into developing if they're not already there, or maintaining if they are there. And so this idea that there's a shared truth outside of ourselves that we hold each other to, that we both hold to. Now, listen, this is why this is significant. And you may know this, you may not. Sometimes this is hard for people to hear. Who you marry is not who you will be married to. You have to understand this if you're going to step into marriage. Who you marry is not who you will be married to, because they are going to change. They are going to change. Everything about them is going to change, except for what you don't like. It's going to change. We're people. We change. And so I talk to people and they say, well, I got to find that perfect person to marry. No. A more important question is, what shapes them? Because then I know not just who they are, but I have an idea of who it is they're becoming. Now, if you're in a relationship with someone who finds truth within themselves, and I had a conversation with a friend of mine once, and he was so honest about this, but this is the way he looked at the world. And it's not that uncommon. It's the way a lot of us looked at the world at some point, or some of you even here today, as you come in, this is the way you look at the world. He said, I think truth is kind of like a buffet. And so I take a little from over here, and a little from over here, a little from over here. Or religion is like a buffet. I just learn a little bit from over here, a little bit from over here, a little bit. And so I'm in that situation. I'm God. I'm finding truth myself, and I'm taking. Now, here's the thing. If you're in a relationship with someone who's like that, or who looks at the world that way, here's why that's so dangerous. You don't know what they're going to take next. You don't know what's going to shape them. And so it's critical that there's a shared source of truth. Okay, this is what we believe is true. This is actually true. This principle is true no matter whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. Even if you don't look at Scripture and say that's the shared source of truth, it's actually critical in a relationship that you have that, even if you don't hold to that. Now, if Scripture isn't what you believe is that shared source of truth, you're not going to experience what God created you for and the love that he wants for you and all that we talk about week after week here. But the principle still holds to be true. And so you have to ask, as you're looking at, okay, do we have that shared source of truth? If you don't have it, and pay close attention to this. If you don't have it, without a shared source of truth, you will call one another to compromise. You'll call one another to compromise. In other words, I think this is true. You think that is true. Well, we've got to figure out how to make this work, so we're going to compromise. In that situation, listen, in that situation, you both live in falsehood. None of us think that's good, and yet we practice it constantly. And unfortunately, we oftentimes teach it. That's not That's not a healthy relationship where neither of you are living in your conviction. You're living in compromise. No. That's not health. Health is when you have a shared source of truth so you can call each other to conviction. We're not compromising on what we believe to be true. No, we are calling each other to the conviction of what we know to be true. That's very different. That's very different. But there has to be a shared source of truth in order for that to happen. And as I say that, I'm not just saying, okay, we believe scriptures are shared source of truth. You need to pay attention to not just what it is, but how do they engage it? How do they understand it? One of the things that I love the most about Tim Keller is the way he engaged scripture. Because it was his authority. He did not come to it and negotiate with it. He didn't come to it and say, well, I'm going to go with the things that I like or the things that will make my life easier. No, it was, okay, no, God, what do you have to say? And I submit to that. The way that he engaged scripture was amazing. And so it's not just, okay, what do they say is truth in that way, but then how do they engage it? Is it a lot of us, we engage scripture like it's nice advice. And we'll listen to it if it's favorable to our situation, but if it's not, we'll forget that passage. How do they actually engage it? And when you have that shared source of truth, then you live not in compromise, but in conviction. And you're able to call each other to it. I've watched this. It's interesting how this plays out in counseling. Some of you have been in marriage counseling before. And in marriage counseling, if there is not a shared source of truth, you know who becomes the source of truth? The counselor. The counselor becomes the shared source of truth. Until one day, one of the individuals in counseling says, no, I don't like them. And I'm not listening to them. They are not my source of truth, which they shouldn't be. But if you have a shared source of truth in Scripture, then hopefully in counseling, then they're calling you to that, not to them. But it's critical that you have that. And so the first thing that you're looking for there is a shared source of truth. The next thing is this, a shared vision. A shared vision. In other words, who is it that you're becoming? One of the most amazing things about how you've been created, and I think many of us, we think, well, we're just created to kind of be here and to live this out and to be part of this story, and that's great, but that you're far more significant than that. We talk about this all the time, that there are things that God planned before the creation of the world for you to do, and not just that. Maybe you've thought through this before, maybe you haven't. You're created very unique in the image of God, and one of the ways in which you're created unique is that you can create. In other words, human beings have the ability to imagine. They have the ability to dream. You have the ability to imagine that which is not and bring it into existence. There's nothing else in creation that does that. You have the ability to be able to imagine that which is not and bring it into existence because the Creator did not just create you to be part of the creation. He created you to be part of the creating and to be part of what it is that He's doing and how He's moving and creating in the world. And He calls you into that to become something. And as you're becoming something, to engage this race, as Paul talks about it, to engage this race in a way in which you're accomplishing something in the world. You're bringing the love and the beauty of God into the world. And so as you're looking at, when you begin to look at your life that way, well, then you have to ask the question, do we have a shared vision? And part of that, there are things that are overarching in that. So you look at Romans and it talks about who we're becoming. It says, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Who am I becoming? Well, I'm becoming like Jesus. This is ultimately what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to be the Chris version of Jesus. To look at, okay, with how God created me, then what does that look like with what I know about who Jesus was and how he engaged the world? I want to be like his son in every way. And then also Paul talks about in terms of running this race, I'm not just running this race to make it through it. I'm not just hoping that I can make it to the end. Listen to how he says. He says, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. I love this because I'm hyper competitive and so was Paul. He's like, I'm not just running. I'm going to win this race. I'm not just going to make it to the end. I'm going to win this race. I'm going to run with everything that I have. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Who is it that you're becoming? How is it that you look at this race? Let me just ask you this. What defines success? What's the win? What defines success for you on this race? This past week, We did this practice, I've done it a couple of times now, where we actually went to the tomb or the place where St. Francis of Assisi is buried. And throughout the week, we've been looking at all that's said of him since that point. And we sat there and we asked the question, what do we want to be said of us? What's the win? And is my life currently moving in that direction, or is it out of line with that? So what's the win for you? Whenever I say shared vision, people think, well, okay, we got to figure out what jobs we're going to have and what house. No, stop. Those decisions should be made because of what you think the win is. They're not the win. Those are just tools to be able to accomplish what God created for you to do in the world. We shouldn't look at those as any more significant than the clothes that we put on in the morning. It's just something that's necessary on the way to our purpose and mission. So what is it? Where are you going? What do you want to be said of you? You should be asking, and you should be talking to each other about this. It's amazing. It blows my mind how many times I'll be in premarital conversations with individuals, and I'll say, what's your plan for kids? And they'll say, we haven't talked about that. So this is going to go well. You haven't even talked about that part of it? You realize that marriage is an illustration of how God loves the church, but it's also a big part of how God calls us to the command to be fruitful and multiply. To create families. And so, do you have a shared vision? Some of you are in marriages that are struggling. One really significant thing that you can do, rather than worrying about all the little things out here, one of the really significant things that you can do is that you can begin to engage each other about, okay, what is our vision? And sometimes we engage life, and there's a lot of these higher level things, like, okay, becoming like Christ, running the race well, and this. But sometimes some of you know that God's called you to more specific things. That's why when I ask Anna to marry me, I talked to her about planting this church. Why? Because I knew that was part of the vision that God had for me. And if that wasn't a shared vision for us, then it wasn't going to work. And it wasn't just whether she liked it or not. It really had to do with whether or not she thought God was calling her into that as well. We have a shared vision. Where are we going? What are we becoming? And a big reason why this is significant, my favorite passage for weddings is found in Philippians chapter 2. I use this passage almost almost every wedding that I do, because I think it's a perfect example of what it means to actually step into this commitment. Listen to what it says. It's talking about all relationships in this moment, but I think marriage, if it's an illustration of how Christ has loved the church, it's supposed to be the picture of this, then it should be the fullest example of this. It says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. It's another translation says as something to cling to. In other words, he didn't hold to it. He had all the glory. He had all the honor. He was equal with God, but he doesn't hold on to it. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He gives up all of it, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he says, I want for you to have the same mindset that Jesus had. In other words, rather than clinging to what is rightfully yours, because Jesus doesn't hold to what is rightfully his, he doesn't hold to what he deserves, he decides he wants something else more, he wants you. So he gives it all up for you. And he says, I want for you to have the same mindset as Christ had. So in other words, as you step into this, and the way that I most of the time talk about it is this, when you step into a marriage, your whole life, you've been writing your own story. Your whole life, you've been writing your story. From the time you were 2 years old, you were writing your story. You didn't care about your parents' story. You messed up their story. You didn't care about it, but you were writing your story. Your whole life, it was about your story. Hopefully that's not entirely true. We'll talk about that in a second. But marriage is when you come in and you set down your story, and you pick up theirs. It's when you decide, I'm not living for my story anymore. I'm living for yours. It's exactly what Jesus did. He emptied himself of everything. He set down his glory, and he wrote for us an eternal story. If you don't have a shared vision, you can't trust one another with that. And make no mistake about it, when you step into a marriage, you are giving to them your story. I'm so grateful for Anna. And the way that she has worked with God to write my story. And make no mistake about this, husbands, God says to us, and he says to me, you're going to be responsible for how you write Anna's story. But in order for that to work, there has to be a shared vision of who it is that we're becoming. What do we want this race to look like? And one of the things that you can pay attention to in that is, one, are they developing that with God? Are they developing a shared vision or a vision of who it is they're becoming? But then the other thing is, do they only write their own story? Because while it is true for most of us that we spent all of our lives writing our own story, that shouldn't be true even if you're single. We should be about writing the stories of others. That's why one of the things that God calls us to do most frequently in each other's lives is to honor each other. A shared vision. And then number three is this, a shared commitment. A shared commitment. Now, immediately when I say that, you think, well, a commitment to each other. Do we have a shared commitment to each other? No, that's not the most significant thing. It's a shared commitment to God. In other words, a shared commitment to what it is that he's called us to. And this is obviously closely linked with having a shared truth, but it's the way that they commit to it. Because my confidence in Anna's commitment is not actually her commitment to me. It's her commitment to God. Because one of the things that I know about God is that he says, in order for you to love me, I want for you to love them. So he says, in order for you to be committed to me, I want for you to be committed to them. And he's talked about this inside of relationships, and he's clearly said inside of marriage, he says, no, I want for you to value this commitment in such a way that there's almost nothing that would end it. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 19. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? For he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except, and this goes both ways, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Says Jesus, no. Jesus says, I want for you to value this commitment. And I know some of you are here and you've been through divorce. We don't have time to talk through. There's a lot to talk through in that. We don't have time to move through all of that today. But I do know this. I do know this. If you've been through that, you know the value of having someone who's committed to him and therefore committed to you. And he says, no, I want for you to take seriously this commitment. And so do we have a shared commitment, our commitment to God, and then how does that impact our other commitments? And you can look at this, you may say, well, I don't know about their commitment to me because we're not married yet. Well, look at their commitment to other things. Look at how they engage commitment and how that works out in other areas. Because, and this is at least in the top three of things that you should take from today. Listen very carefully. Listen. You can't compartmentalize character. You cannot compartmentalize character. We like to compartmentalize our lives. And so I have this over here, and I have this over here, and I have this over here, and I have this over here. And we live differently in different places, and we think, well, I can compartmentalize my life. Some of you are living that way. It's exhausting. And you think you can get away with it. Scripture actually teaches that that is the way of the fool. According to Proverbs, the definition of a fool is someone who thinks I can do something in a moment and it doesn't impact the rest of my life. Literally, the way you could define what Proverbs teaches about a fool is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. It's amazing that Vegas took on that saying, when it's literally how you would define what God says a fool is. That there's, I can just do this. This is just one moment. It's not going to impact the rest of my life. It's just going to live over here. No, it doesn't. You can't compartmentalize character. It's impossible. And one day, integrity will show up. Listen, most of us, we completely misunderstand what integrity means, because we think that integrity means being good. We think that integrity is good. No, integrity is not being good. It's being the same throughout. Integrity is being the same throughout. You can be a person who's evil and have great integrity. It just means you're always evil. And here's the thing. You can't compartmentalize character. And one day integrity will show up. And it will show up in the rest of your life. This is why it drives me crazy when people are speaking with politicians and they say, well, that's his personal life. No, whoa, nope, doesn't work that way. You don't get to compartmentalize character. And if they have no character in their personal life, don't think it won't show up in their professional life. That's a fool's game. That's a fool's game. And so how do they engage commitment? And you say, well, you know, they struggle with commitment and other things, but not with me. Okay, good luck with that. You can't compartmentalize character no matter how hard you try. It will show up. And so look at it. Do you have a shared commitment? And then, you look at the relationship and you look at what we talked about in terms of what you should pursue. And if you see someone who has good community and they're learning how to love better and they're engaging the mission of God and they have that vision, they're developing that vision of who they're becoming and what it's going to look like, and you're pursuing God in the same way, and then you also have, you see, no, there's a shared source of truth, and there's a shared vision, there's a shared commitment. And you see those things, then here's what you do, and this is where the song got it right. Then you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Then you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Whenever Jesus had significant decisions to make, he would go away to pray. You pray, okay, God, is there something that I'm not seeing? Is this what you have for me? And then here's the thing. If you see that, and if God confirms that, or I often say, because sometimes people say, I'm praying, and I see all these things, but God's not answering me. I don't feel like God's answering me. One of the things I love about God is that God never holds us accountable for what he hasn't told us. Some of you are so afraid of God holding you accountable for an answer he hasn't given you. Now, he could hold you accountable for the fact that you didn't ask him, because he's told you to ask him. But when I'm in a situation like that and I'm engaging God about an answer and I don't feel like he's given me clarity either through his word or through my engagement with him or through community and the people around me, then I feel that God gives me freedom to be able to move into that. And so even if you don't necessarily have clarity, but you see what God's taught you in Scripture is there, so he is answering it through Scripture and the principles that we know, well, then here's what you should do. You value that thing. Proverbs 31:10, a wife of noble character. And again, I think it speaking to principles inside of relationships of a spouse, a wife of noble character, who can find she is worth more than rubies, then you value it. You cherish it. Which is why some of you are here, and I say this in every relationship series we've ever done since the beginning of Hope, Hope, and Grace. Some of you are here, and you need to put a ring on it. It's time. It's time. And you've found it, and you know that it's there, but you're not valuing it the way that you should. And some of you are here, and it's been going and dragging on. And some of you women are here, and you need to put a timetable on it. To say, listen, if you're not going to value it, you got 2 months. You got 2 months. It's it's amazing how many people get married after our relationship series. It's amazing. But let me just say this, and I didn't say this in the first service, but I think it's important. Here's the thing. I have a lot of conversations with individuals, and they'll say, well, we're not engaged yet. We haven't gone down that road yet because I can't afford the ring. Then you're valuing the wrong thing. And if she's not interested in getting engaged unless the ring is massive or whatever, then you're probably in the wrong relationship. And some of you ladies need to tell him that. It's not that important to me. This was a construct that was created by individuals to make people wealthy. This is not a construct of God. And it has become a phenomenal waste of God's resources in many situations. And it's destructive to what God has called us to. And so you need to decide, no, I'm going to value it, even if she gets a ruby instead of a diamond. The women are like, nope. You went too far, Chris. Listen. There's nowhere in Scripture where God says, okay, this is what dating should look like. But if we're committed to engaging God's word with the questions of our heart and our lives, the reality is that he has, as our Father, instructed and guided us. And over again, in so many ways, he's teaching us. This is what love looks like. And you should be the ones. As a matter of fact, you are to be the ones that people will say, how do I know? Because you know about these things. Will you pray with me? Father, it's unbelievable the way that you've loved us, the way that you teach us about love, the way that you demonstrate love. And we just want to celebrate that today. And I pray that whether we're pursuing dating or whether we're looking at marriage, or whether we're already in a marriage, I pray that we would take these things that we see in Scripture and we look at, okay, how do we build that? How do we examine that? How do we develop that so that we can not just know what love looks like, but that we can practice it, we can show it, we can demonstrate it to one another and the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.